Morning, everyone, and happy Feast of Pentecost. This is a beautiful day as we remember what it portrays. I have a story for you today to start with. In the break room, one day, Fred tries to relax for a few minutes and he unpacks his lunch bag. Almost automatically, like every day, he pulls his phone and he looks at some videos just to change his mind, you know, for his job occupation. He looks at some videos on social media. One of them catches his attention. It's about videos of dashboard cams about car crashes. And at this moment, Ken walks in and he sits at Fred's table, ready to socialize. Apparently, Fred is totally absorbed in his video and he hardly pays attention to what Ken tries to say. Suddenly, Fred looks at him. "Hey, Ken, do you want to have a good laugh?" And right away, he shows Ken one of those ridiculous car accidents where apparently no one seems to be hurt. Ken, eyes wide open, stares at Fred for a second. He mumbles something and nods his head. Ken tries to change the topic of the conversation. Well, kind of vexed. Ken's reaction, and his break time coming to an end, Fred stands up and walks away. Why? What's wrong with Ken today? Wasn't that a good video after all? Oh, well, everybody's different, I guess. So what? Go figure. Fred tries to focus on his job. But the thought seems to come back like a leitmotiv, like a chorus. All day long, he thinks about that. As he drives back home, all of a sudden, Fred seems to understand. Everything becomes clear in his mind. Ken's friend Gary passed away in a car crash last year. Fred's hands cover his head. What did I do? What was I thinking? The day after, Fred meets Ken and he apologizes. The story doesn't say how Ken reacted, but it tells us that Fred came to realize after a deep thinking motivated probably by pride, that it was the cause of the embarrassment. It was not a question of lack of humor or shyness in the mind of Ken. It was a question of lack of tactfulness in the mind of Fred. Can we have deep thoughts like this? Hopefully not motivated by pride, but to the contrary, motivated by humility. There is a name for this deep mental exercise. We call it meditation. We know that certain religions practice a form of meditation. But what is the difference between the biblical meditation and all the other kinds of meditation we sometimes hear of? How should a Christian meditate? What are the spiritual benefits of the Christian meditation? The title of the second split sermon this morning, simply, The Christian Meditation. The Christian Meditation. Many times we have heard that meditation is an important tool in our hands in this life, in the company of prayer, Bible study, fasting, and fellowship. God certainly wants us to meditate, to think well of what is important, and that for eternal purposes. He shows us how and why a disciple of Christ should practice the art of meditation, just as taught in the Bible. As time goes by in the beginning of this 21st century of the Christian era we live in, and just looking at the way most people react, it doesn't seem to be a century of deep thinking, does it? as for now, at least. Rather, nowadays, it looks like we are dipped more and more into entertainment, shows, social media, technological connectivity, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, maybe. But thinking or meditating, hardly. Hardly. According to several scientists of the University of Virginia and Harvard, many people would rather hurt themselves than spend 15 minutes doing nothing but thinking. Would you believe that? Two-thirds of the men and one-quarter of the women surveyed preferred to receive electric shocks instead of sitting down to think, according to the U.S. National Institute of Health. According to this study, published in the journal Science, most people do not like just thinking, and they clearly prefer to have something else to do. However, the Bible advocates a type of intense reflection that is very beneficial for the present life, even more for the afterlife. God wants us to meditate. He wants us to think intensely about what is important for eternal purposes. He shows us how and why every disciple of Christ should practice the art of meditation. Is there something repeated? I'm sorry. The Christian meditation is not different from the meditation preached in the Old Testament. And the teaching of the Bible concerning meditation is indeed the same from Genesis to Revelation. But it differs considerably from what is usually referred to as meditation in the society today. Like, you know, the Eastern Transcendental Meditation or the New Age Meditation, or what the medical corps refers to when they address the topic of so-called spiritual or psychological meditation. In all these social forms of meditations, people are told to empty their minds, not to think of anything, to concentrate on their breathing, or to repeat a ready-made phrase called a mantra. That's what you will find in the media mainly when you look for articles about meditation. Now, a common saying tells us, nature hates vacuum. Nature hates vacuum. This is used in politics, in human strategies. What kind of spirit will take its place in the human brain if one tries to make its own human spirit void? Will the result of this attempt end up in some kind of a tohu or bohu? Nobody wants that to happen. Now, here is the solution. The biblical meditation is totally unique in the sense that it's about filling our minds with the laws and the way of God and with the help of the Holy Spirit. The longest psalm in the Bible, chapter 119, is often called in the New King James Version the meditation on the excellencies of the Word of God. The meditation on the excellencies of the Word of God. And it says, verse 97 and verse 99, this is Psalm 119, "Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day." Verse 99, "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." In addition to mentioning the divine commandments, other psalms speak of meditating on the works of God, the miracles, the creative power, and the glorious splendor of our Creator. All of this helps us measure our insignificance, how tiny we are, how feeble we are. God notices those who respectfully meditate on his name, his qualities, his traits of character. The prophet Malachi wrote under divine inspiration, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. This is Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. The Apostle Paul quotes several statements useful for meditation. He says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 these precious words: "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." What are the objects of our thoughts, of my thoughts? Looking back at our daily life, is it our family? Is it our hobby? Now, there is nothing wrong with enjoying a hobby. Once our service to God and to our family and to the brethren have been covered first, I suggest that possibly during the week, a little bit of the hobby here and a little bit of the hobby there, and at the end, the whole time spent looks like a perfect day. Well balanced. But you may say, "Well, Hervé, this is your perspective, not mine." Fair enough. Now, there is one thing we should all strive for, no matter what: our spiritual priorities put first, our conversation with God put first. That implies quite a deal of reflection, quite a deal of deep thinking, enough time to make it deep enough to value this reflection, to make it something that we will not forget that easy, and that we can rehearse and think about during the day. I believe that choosing that kind of meditating activity will reward us throughout the day with a lot of spiritual blessings, including a great deal of excitement and of joy. Indeed, our Creator God is the most powerful and most positive being in the universe. He encourages us to also focus on what is positive. As we have seen, meditation in the Bible goes hand in hand with other spiritual tools, such as prayer, Bible study, fasting. It helps us to strengthen our relationship with God. Through prayer, we have the opportunity to speak to Him, but God very clearly does not want us to repeat ready-made prayers. We know this. He wants us to open our hearts to Him, to literally pour it out, especially anything that causes, for instance, to be irritated. That may happen sometimes. What a tremendous opportunity we have through prayer to pray for those who have possibly a different perspective of doing things. They would do the things this way. We know we would like to do it that way. So do we let these differences that would surely happen sometime, do we let this create irritation in us, or do we pray for our brethren? When we study the pattern of prayer that Jesus used to teach his disciples in Matthew 6 and verse 9 through 13, which is often called the Lord's Prayer, when we study many other prayers mentioned in the Bible, and then we think about the pattern of our own prayer, and we compare them to one another, doing this, we reap a benefit for our prayers. Now, this being said, we still need guidance in our reflections, and we should pray our Heavenly Father to guide us through His Holy Spirit into our meditation, to think like Him, to praise God in an original, sincere way. That's the expression of our heart. That requires meditation. Meditation on His works, meditation on His character, His promises, His plan. Something that originally comes from us. That's what God cherishes. That's what He wants to hear from us very dearly. For instance, as we fervently are to seek first the kingdom of God, when we read Matthew 6:33, Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. How do we reflect on what is happening in the world today compared to all the goodness that the divine government on this earth will produce? Another example is, how can we pray effectively for the needs of others if we are not aware about what they are going through? How can our heart be touched and us be eventually on the verge of crying sometimes if we do not fathom at least just some of the details of the pains and the sufferings and the hardships a brother or a sister is experiencing? Just by thinking about it for a moment. For a moment. It is totally up to us to choose the time we need to be set apart for this kind of specific meditation. And then to associate this with a petition of our heart literally poured out before our Heavenly Father. How are we doing? How am I doing? The study of the Bible also is enriched by reflection and a period of meditation to reflect on what we read, the interesting relations we find with other passages already read, especially if it applies to our lives. This is how our Bible study can be valued and enriched again, thanks to meditation. Simply reading the scriptures will build our knowledge, for sure, it will. But the understanding, the discernment, the growth in wisdom, the Christian strategies, if I may say, and apply this in our lives. All of this, with the power of the Holy Spirit, produces the spiritual value of the assembly, the ecclesia, the church that Jesus built and builds. The Apostle Peter encourages us to be bold and meek at the same time. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, he writes this, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and with fear." We are not physically powerful yet, but we should be already spiritually powerful. Also in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul tells Timothy to be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Our responsibility, it is to study thoroughly the words of truth found in the Bible, to pray and to meditate. This kind of study and meditation, with the help of God, allows us to follow the instruction provided in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 28. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer. Now, this being said, is there any way to be more and more like our elder brother Jesus Christ? To welcome the Holy Spirit in our minds, to be really like-minded with Christ. The final touch, if I may say, is actually an activity that will forcefully lead us to get closer and closer to God. It's not natural, but it's necessary. Fasting or refraining from all food and liquids for spiritual purposes during a certain period of time, this will give us the opportunity to meditate. You see, when fasting, we can cut our time into three pieces, so to speak: prayer, scripture study, and meditation. Now, there will be discomfort, for true. There will be headaches, possibly, with some difficulties to concentrate. That's real. We may not be as efficient, apparently, compared to non-fasting times, ordinary times when we are fed, apparently. We come to realize, how weak we are, for real, And you might say, I knew that. No, you. When you do that, you experience it. You walk through it. Assuredly, we become humbler. We trust God more and more. Think about all the joy that we can benefit from after fasting with meditation. But the joy and the excitement are not the only fruit of meditation. Yes, the stress is fading away as we read the peace of mind that God wants us to enjoy. But biblical meditation is meant to inspire us to act. Having good thoughts, we will act the right way. As Jesus said, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good fruits, good things." This is found in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34 and 35. What is requested from a royal personality but to act with justice? This is what the prophet Daniel was asking for when he was facing the king. And this is what meditation is all about, to mentally practice justice. If we mentally practice what we should do in various situations, there is a good chance that these positive reactions will come to our minds as we face personal trials and personal temptations. For instance, God encouraged Joshua after the death of Moses. He encouraged him to strengthen himself and to have good courage, to act faithfully according to all the law that Moses has commanded. God speaks to us also. And he goes on to say in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7 through 8, "Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Just as Fred was cut to the heart as he realized driving back home that Ken could have been emotionally hurt badly, the assembly of the church in 31 AD in Jerusalem, the day of Pentecost, was also cut to the heart after they heard Peter's sermon, as we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Brethren, let us continue using Christian meditation as a spiritual tool that will help us to internalize the Word of God and His way of life as He writes the divine laws in our hearts and in our minds.